It may amaze some of you to know that since the first time the U.S. Senate was convened in 1789, they have began every legislative session every day with a prayer. That may shock you. You may think, well, they used to do it, but surely they're not doing it anymore. Our Senate begins every legislative day by praying. And it's interesting to go back and to research as they appointed a chaplain in those early months, and it was his responsibility, it was that chaplain's responsibility to be in charge of that prayer every day. In 1947, the chaplain of the U.S. Senate was a man by the name of Peter Marshall. And on April 18th, 1947, I'd like to read to you the prayer that he prayed before the U.S. Senate began its legislation on that day. I want you to think about these words and imagine if these words were prayed today. April 18th, 1947. Our Father, we yearn for a better understanding of spiritual things, that we may know surely that what thy will is for us and for our nation. Give to us clear vision, that we may know where to stand and what to stand for. Because unless we stand for something, we shall fall for anything. A prayer prayed before the U.S. Senate in 1947, prayed to God so that the Senate would know where to stand and to know what to stand for. With the affirmation of Peter Marshall was not the one who came up with this phrase, but we know it today, when he said, because we know that if we stand for nothing, we will fall for anything. As you look around our nation, are we not falling for anything? As you look at what's happening in our world today, are we not falling for just about everything that comes down the road? But brethren, we're not here to talk about what's happening in our nation today. This isn't a political speech. What about what's happening in our families? What about what's happening in our homes? What about what's happening in the Lord's church? What about what's happening in our own personal lives? Are we falling for anything? The prayer said, and this ought to be our prayer, God, give us the wisdom to know where to stand and what to stand for. And what we want to talk about this morning is the need that we all have as children of God to stand for truth. This year, our theme, the theme for our congregation this year has been, I'm not ashamed. And I hope we all can say that. I'm not ashamed. And each month, as you know, we've had a different emphasis. Each month, and this month, the month of May, we have designed this month to talk about and to emphasize the idea, I'm not ashamed to stand for truth. Is that where you are? As you look at your life, as you look at where you are today, do we need to know where to stand? Do we need to know what to stand for? Is it not the case that if we do not stand for something, and let's change that, is it not the case that if we do not stand for truth, that we will fall for anything? Brethren, it is our responsibility. Did you hear it in Ephesians chapter 6? It is our responsibility to stand. God has given us the responsibility to stand against the wiles of the devil, to withstand when the evil day comes. And that last two verses of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13 is to stand. Are you ready to do that today? How do we stand for truth? What's involved in standing for truth? First thing I want us to see this morning is just the basic affirmation that is that the Bible is truth. Now, this is not saying that the Bible contains truth. This is not saying that the Bible becomes truth when you read it. The Bible is truth, no matter what you think about it, no matter what you do with it. No matter what other people think about it or what other people do with it, the fact remains the Bible is truth. Jesus said, John 17, verse 17, to His Father in prayer, sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth. As you think about this being truth, I want us to recognize that the Bible is God's truth, not man's truth. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, the Bible says that the will of God never came by the will of man. It was never revealed by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says, I am so thankful that when you received the word that we preached to you, you did not welcome it as the word of men, but you welcomed it as it is in truth the word of God. When you pick up this book, it's not man's truth. This is God's truth. And God's truth is absolute truth. There's no question about it. There's no possibility that it could be this or it could be that. It is absolute truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, it's an interesting statement that's made in this verse when it's mainly talking about what we have in Christ and the blessings that we have in Christ and those who are sealed by the Spirit of God. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it talks about the word of the truth being the gospel of Christ. There's only one. And it is absolute. It is firm, and we need to understand that. It is eternal truth. It's not temporary. It's not something that's going to be here for a little while and then vanish away. The Bible says that the truth of God lives and abides forever. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. It's not only absolute truth and eternal truth, it is infallible truth. The Bible is incapable of making a mistake. The Bible is incapable of having errors in it. Why? Because it's God's truth. Here is a book that the Bible says is perfect. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect without any errors in it. If we come to it and think we have found a mistake, we better turn the mirror towards ourselves and think, what mistake have I made? And thinking that the Bible has made a mistake. It is infallible truth. It is unwavering truth. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the Bible says that the Word of God, the law of the Lord is settled in heaven. It's fixed. It's unwavering. It doesn't flow with the tides. It doesn't flow with the culture. It doesn't flow with time to fit into whatever time or culture. It is unwavering and unchanging. Here is a truth that is authoritative. It is the very truth that on the day of judgment is going to be open there and has the authority to determine whether I go to heaven or whether I go to hell. Therefore, it's got to be the authority by which I live today. Every word of this book needs to guide me in my life today because it and it alone is the final truth. You remember that show, that game show where it was asked, is that your final answer? You pick up this book and guess what you have? God's final answer. It's not subject to amendments. It's not subject to, well, He's going to come along later and alter something. It is final. It has been once for all delivered to the saints in Jude verse 3. First thing, and I know it's fundamental, but we've got to lay this down as the foundation of today's lesson. The Bible is truth. If we're going to stand for truth, we need to go where to find the truth. It is absolute. It is eternal. It is infallible. It is unwavering. It's authoritative. And it's final. Do you believe that? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Because it's not only the truth, but it is the source of all truth. In John 16 and verse 13, Jesus told his apostles that the Holy Spirit was going to come. And when the Holy Spirit came, he told his disciples, he will guide you into, you know the next two words? The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. When the Holy Spirit was done guiding the apostles and the writers of the Bible, when he was done writing them, guiding them in truth, how much truth was going to be left to be revealed? How much truth was going to be left for man to figure out? He was guiding them into all truth. And so when 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says that these men were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these things here, when you pick it up, you have the source for all truth that is needed today. This is the source of divine truth. And in reality, we're going to look at a couple different categories of truth. In reality, they're all the same thing. It's all divine truth. But here is our source to know that God exists. Romans 1 and verse 20 says we can look out at nature, we can look at His creation, and we can know there is a God just by looking at what's been created. But when you pick up this book, guess what you know? There is a God. He is alive. In Him we live and we abide because we have read this book. It's the source of all truth, knowing that God exists, to teach us that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came to this earth. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, came to this earth, lived a sinless, perfect life, died upon that cross at the hands of man, was laid in that tomb, and on the third day was raised by the power of God. And Romans 1 and verse 4 says, that proves beyond doubt He is the Son of God. I pick up this book and I have divine truth that teaches me that the Bible, all Scripture, is given by the inspiration of God. You see, these truths are absolute. These truths are eternal. These truths are infallible. These truths are unwavering and authoritative and final. And whether you believe these truths or not does not change the fact that these are divine truths revealed to us by God. But it's not just the source of divine truth. It's the source of doctrinal truth. And again, a lot of these categories would overlap and say the same thing, because doctrinal truth merely means that these are truths that are obviously taught for us to know in God's Word. What kind of truths? And there's no way to list all of them. But when I pick up this book, it is the source of doctrinal truth that teaches me that my personal sin separates me from God. The wages of sin is death. That's not talking about physical death. That's talking about separation, spiritual death, because of my sins. But the Bible also says that through God's grace, through God's loving grace, He has offered me the opportunity to be saved from the sins that I commit. But in order to be saved, in order to have salvation in the eyes of God, in the hands of God, I've got to obey the will of God. Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. I must obey the will of God in order to go to heaven. In order to be saved, a doctrinal truth that the Bible has is that I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I must repent, turn away from sin and wrong in my life, make up my mind, I'm going to give my life unto the Lord, and having confessed my faith, be baptized for the remission of my sins. That's what they did throughout the New Testament. In Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told those people who had faith in their hearts, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Why? For the remission of your sins. That is a doctrinal truth taught in the Word of God. And the Bible says that those who gladly received His Word were baptized, and there were added unto the church that day about 3,000 souls. The church, the one and only church that Jesus put on this earth, is the one church that those who are saved by His one plan are placed into. That church that is essential for my salvation. I can't take or leave it. I can't decide, well, the church isn't all that important to me. The church was of supreme importance to Christ. He shed His blood to purchase it. He's the head of it. He's the Savior of the body. I can't be saved outside of His church. And when I am a part of His church, I've got to worship Him like we've done today. And when we come together to worship, the Bible teaches that we've got to worship according to the pattern, according to the instructions that God has given to us in His Word. And when we worship together, that's just part of what's involved in living a faithful life. The Bible says that once you're saved, you're not always saved. You've got to live a faithful life on serving the Lord until the end of your life on this earth, knowing that the time is going to come where every single one of us will stand before Jesus on the day of judgment. We shall all give account of ourselves unto God. And so here is our standard. Here's our authority. Here's what we've got to live by. And these truths are God's truths. They're not man's. These truths are absolute. It's not up to us to decide. They're not relative truths. They don't ebb and flow with society. They're absolute truths. They're eternal truths. It's not temporary. It's not just, well, it worked for them in the first century, but it doesn't so much work for their eternal truths. They're infallible truths. There's no mistakes here. They're unwavering truths. They're not going to change. They are authoritative truths. They're final truths. Do you believe them? You know, it doesn't matter if we believe them. It doesn't matter if we follow them. They remain truth. But do you believe this? Are you one who stands for truth? Are you one who stands for divine truth? That God exists and Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Are you one who stands for doctrinal truths? But the Bible is also the source of moral truth. This is the book that is our foundational truth for what we believe and how we live. This is the book that teaches us that God created human life and that human life begins at the point of conception. That is a truth of God that is absolute. That is a truth of God that is eternal and infallible and unwavering. That at the moment of conception, what did He say to Jeremiah? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Life begins at conception. Guess what God is? God is pro-life. Because He created life. He begins life. And He doesn't want a single life snuffed out. Eternal truth says that God created life and that it begins at the point of conception. When you go back and you read about God creating man and creating life, we also see a truth in the Bible that God created distinctly identifiable genders. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, the Bible says, He made them male and female. If you were not here last Sunday night, and half of you were not, if you were not here last Sunday night, you need to get online and you need to watch the sermon from last Sunday night. That's not because I preached it, but because there is a truth that we need to know today. That God created two distinctly but identifiable genders, male and female. And He assigned those genders to the child in the womb before they were ever born. And it is up to us to stand for truth where God stands for truth. I'm not going to re-preach last Sunday night's sermon. Go online today and listen to that sermon. If you don't know what online means, then just ask for a DVD afterwards and we'll get you a DVD. Because what's happening in our world, we're falling for anything today. Our society is falling for anything. When they think that just any old person can go into any old room and claim that they're any old gender, God created you a specific gender before you ever knew what that gender was. That's what He made you. And that truth is absolute. It is eternal, infallible, unwavering, authoritative, and final. God's truth teaches us that He created, mankind to be heterosexual beings. When He looked and saw that man was alone, He said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet. Comparable. Not the same as. Not exchangeable to. Comparable to him." God created us, male and female. God created marriage. And when He created the man and He created the woman, He performed the first wedding ceremony. When He walked her down the aisle, He brought her to the man. "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." God said, "These are to become one." Man and woman. He created marriage. He created the marriage laws. That a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and those two shall become one flesh. That whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. God created marriage. He created marriage laws, and He created the marriage bed. The only place that He ever designed or approved for man and woman to enjoy that special gift that He gave unto them. The Bible says that God set forth for us eternal principles for pure living. Pure living that involves how I think. Pure living that involves where I look and where I go. Pure living that involves what I say, how I speak, the attitude, the tone that's behind it. Pure living that involves my actions and what I approve of and what I don't approve of. Pure living that involves how I dress and what I wear. God has laid out truth for us. And these moral truths that God has given to us in His Word are His truths, not man's. They're absolute truth. They're eternal truth. They are infallible truth. They are unwavering truth. These are authoritative and final truth, and it's not up to us to decide if we like them or if we think they're right. It's up to us to comply with them if we want to have a home in heaven. Brethren, it is our responsibility to stand for truth. When God has given us His truth, if we are not going to stand for truth, then who is? Our prayer ought to be, God, help us to know where to stand and what to stand for. And when we open our eyes from that prayer, guess what God has done? He's answered the prayer. He's given us the book. He says, here's where you stand. Here's what you stand for. And if we are going to effectively, if we are going to capably stand for truth, it's going to require learning the truth. If you don't know what truth is, you need to get into the book and learn the truth. It's going to require knowing the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." We can't stand for truth if we haven't learned it. We can't stand for truth if we don't know it. Standing for truth is going to require that when we learn it and we know it, we respect it. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We don't modify it. We don't try to mold it and shape it into our lives, but instead we mold and shape our lives into it. We need to respect it. If we're going to stand for truth, then we've got to desire it. We need to want it. passage over in Psalm 119. There's a number of verses there talk about the Word of God, obviously. But in verse 31, it said, I opened my mouth and I long for your Word. Do we do that? Do we long for God's truth? We will never stand for truth if we don't want it. We will never stand for truth if we don't demand it and long for it. In order to properly and efficiently stand for truth, we've got to love it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, we've got to love His truth. Not hate it, not despise it, not be ashamed of it, but to love it. If we're going to stand for His truth, we've got to speak the truth. We've got to do it in love. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 says, but how could you ever stand for truth if you're not willing to speak it? If you're not willing to share it, if you're not willing to tell it, are you really standing for truth if we're not opening our mouths and speaking the truth? We do it with the right heart. We do it with the right attitude, but we still speak the truth. Standing for truth requires that we live the truth. You can't defend with your mouth a truth that you're not living with your life. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody's going to listen to your words if they can't get over what your life is saying to them. In 3 John, and among many passages, in 3 John verses 3 and 4, it talked about those brethren who were walking in the truth. We've got to do that. Doesn't mean be perfect. Doesn't mean we're going to be infallible ourselves and never make a mistake. But it means we are going to strive in every way to live according to these principles and these truths. And when we do mess up, we fix it. And if we need to, we ask for forgiveness from others that we have offended. But we strive in every way to live the truth in order that we might stand for the truth. If we're going to stand for this truth, we've got to be willing to defend it when it is attacked. Is truth being attacked today? Is truth the one that everybody's got their target set on? Trying to destroy the truth of God and the truth of Jesus and the truth of the Bible? And what are we doing? Are we defending it? Jude verse 3 calls upon Christians to contend earnestly for the faith. Not just contend, but to do it earnestly. Are we standing up for it? When it's being attacked, are we saying, hang on a second, no way, no how? That's not what God says. Because God's truth is absolute and it's eternal. And to stand for that truth, we must stand firm. We must stand firm in the truth. We must stand firm for the truth. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible says that Paul withstood the apostle Peter to his face. Why? Because there was some error being practiced. And what Paul wanted more than anything, the end of Galatians 2 and verse 5, is that the truth of the gospel might continue. That's what he wanted. He could not and would not allow the truth of the gospel to suffer, and so he stood firm. He said, we're not going to do that. We cannot do that for the sake of the gospel. But finally, if we're going to stand for truth, then we must be unashamed of it. We're not going to stand for something that we're ashamed of. Can you say with all of your heart, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Can you say that? Will you say it with me? We're just going to say those words together. Will you say it with me? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I know that's really long. Let's just say, I am not ashamed. That's a little shorter, right? Say it with me. I am not ashamed. Do you believe that? This is the easy place to say it, right? We'll say it all day long inside here. Will we say it out there? God has called us to stand for truth. And if we don't stand for truth, we will fall for anything. May God help us to help others to stand. to know where to stand and what they need to stand for. May that prayer of Peter Marshall in 1947 be our prayer today. That we will know where God wants us to lay our feet down upon His Word and not move. And not be ashamed of it. Knowing that we are His only hands, His only feet, His only mouth, to stand and to defend His truth on this earth today. Are you a Christian this morning? That may be the most important question I ask you today. Are you a Christian this morning? When I pick up the Bible tells us the truth about salvation. And God makes it so clear. He doesn't make it confusing. He makes it very clear what I need to do in order to be saved. And the truth about salvation is God's truth. The truth about salvation is not man's truth. We didn't make this up. The truth about salvation is absolute and eternal and infallible and unwavering and authoritative and final. And here's what it is. Truth about salvation is I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for my sins, that He was raised from the dead. Do you believe that with all of your heart? The truth about salvation says I can't continue to live for self. I've got to turn away from sin, and I've got to be willing to say, I don't want to live for self anymore. It's not about me anymore. I want to stop doing wrong, start doing right, be willing to confess with my mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And to do exactly what they did in the New Testament. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said in Mark 16:16. Ananias said to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been baptized for the remission of your sins? I'm not asking, were you baptized as a baby? I'm asking, did you make the personal choice that's called upon in Scriptures with faith in your heart and the desire to give your life to the Lord? Have you ever been baptized just like they did in this book? So that the blood of Jesus can wash away every single sin you've ever committed. If you've never done that, we plead with you to do it today. There's water right here. It's warm because there's a heater that's been keeping it warm. Upstairs there are garments that you can change into. There are towels that you can dry off with. And there are people sitting right here. They want to sing and encourage you and would like nothing more than to see you give your life to the Lord this very day. To walk out of this building, to walk out of this building as clean as a newborn baby in the eyes of God. If you have never done that, today's the day. And He calls upon us to live faithfully to Him. Why would we not want to do that? He's been faithful to us. Why would we ever not want to be faithful to Him? Are you a faithful Christian today? Let this church help you. Leave here ready to stand for truth right now as together we stand and sing.